And we are going to start in this morning. We're going to be covering verses 11 through verse 18. I just moved it. I was speaking right into it. Can you hear me? Am I loud enough? Okay. Turn me up. Let's see if that helps. Is that better? Just turn me up just a little. Is that testing? Testing, testing. So let's open with the word of prayer. How's that? Is that better? Good. Thank you. Our Father, before we begin this part of our Bible study, we just want to pause and direct our attention to you. Quieten our spirits and our hearts. And just get our mind now in gear to really consider your word. Just to sit at the banquet table and feast upon it. And so, Father, take this time now and open your word to us that we might be changed by it, that we might be challenged, and that you might take it and mature us and grow us in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so just honor yourself through this time. We thank you that your Bible is anointed. It is living and it is powerful. And we want to handle it accurately this morning. And so just bless us as we study together. And speak very personally, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Peter has given us a lot of really good, needful information in this letter. It's just three chapters long. And we've seen in it that the main thrust of the letter is he's wanting to give safeguards to the church, to the body of Christ, to those he loves so much who are scattered everywhere, and he's wanting to protect them and give them safeguards. Because you remember, we're like what kind of animal? We're like sheep. Sheep aren't very smart. And so he's wanting to make sure that they know and they are alert and they are wise to what is coming down the pike and that they're going to have safeguards. And so in chapter 1, he started out by giving us some very important instruction about how to make sure we're in the right relationship with God, because that's where it starts. It starts with our real, genuine, true faith. And he took chapter 1 and he really laid a foundation by talking about our own individual personal relationship to the living God and making sure that it's all it needs to be. And then in chapter 2, he came and painted a whole portrait of what a false teacher would look like. He gave us very clear insight and what we're to be looking for as we're walking and we're assessing people who are teaching. And then in the first part of chapter 3, and that was our last time, which seems like an eternity ago, we saw that he talked about the main thrust of what these false teachers are propagating is that the Lord's not really coming back. And that's one of their main errors that they attack. The second coming. They try to just put it on the back burner. They will sometimes outright deny it. But they don't want to put it up on a pedestal as a major doctrine of the Word of God. So Peter is giving us ammunition in this book. He's arming us as Christians by taking the mask off the false teachers. And now his letter is nearly over. Now, he's got one more thing he wants to tell us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But I want to start with verse 10. Because in verse 10, which we ended with last time, Peter powerfully affirms the truth that Jesus is coming. Let's look at it. But the day of the Lord will come, he says, like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now he's making it very, very clear. Without a doubt, Jesus is coming back. And then he's going to pose a very important question. He's going to say, he's coming back. Now, what does it mean to you? How does it affect you personally? Let's just get on a personal level and let's talk about the fact that Jesus is definitely for sure coming back. What does that mean in your life? I mean, if you know Jesus is coming and if you're anticipating what he's calling here the day of God, and let's just stop and talk about three different phrases he's going to use in our lesson today. And we see there in verse 12, he has this word, this phrase, the day of God. So write that one down. Three phrases. I think that's how I'll put it on your outline. And then in verse 18, he has another phrase. It's called the day of eternity. And if you go back to the verse I just read, verse 10, there's another day mentioned, and it's the day of the Lord. Now, the day of God and the day of eternity are speaking of the same thing. And they both refer to the eternal state that you and I will be in forever. It's the new heaven, the new earth. It's the glorious eternity that we are headed for. That is the day of God and the day of eternity. But what is this day of the Lord that he mentions in verse 10? That's a term of judgment, destruction, and damnation. Now, the day of the Lord is a painful thing for us to think about. It is a terrible and dreadful and awesome and awful day that is coming. But we're looking for and anticipating eagerly the day of God. Or the day of eternity. We're longing for what comes after the day of the Lord. So as we're thinking about these phrases, we're thinking about this day of God and this day of the Lord, these two things that are in the future and they're coming. As we study and understand what they are, it has strong implications on how you live your life in the now. It influences me. It stirs me up. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to get very stirred up. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians about the day of God, he says that's when everything resolves in God in his ultimate glory. That's what we're looking for. It's a coming day when we will be like Christ. He's coming. He's going to set up his eternal glory. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. But look at that phrase in verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed. Now let's ask the question, what things? Well, that takes us back to the verse we just read in verse 10. Since all these things are going to be destroyed, what is going to be destroyed? Well, the heavens are going to pass away with a roar. And the earth and its works and the elements are going to be burned up. It also takes us back to verse 7. Look at it. It says there that the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So the day of the Lord is going to usher in the day of God, which is the day of our eternal state, eternal glory. Now I want you to look back at verse 11 with me. There is no question mark. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now that sounds like a question, doesn't it? But do you see a question mark there? There's not one. It isn't a question. It's an exclamation of astonishment. It's like, oh my gosh, since you know this is going to happen, since you know the day of the Lord will happen, since you know the day of God is coming, how astoundingly, how astonishingly excellent you ought to be living your life right now. This is a challenge. This is a calling to Christians to live godly lives. excuse me, to be living our lives in the light of the reality of eternity. Now listen to me. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. His reward is with him. He will be taking the church unto himself. He's going to be ultimately bringing a new heaven and a new earth. And you and I, the body of Christ, will be delivered from judgment. How's that make you feel? Oh, well, I got to go to the grocery when I get through. That's why I love Bible study. It gives us a time to set aside and to think about the glorious coming and the wonder that is to be ours. This ought to impact us tremendously. I'm speaking to you about your destiny this morning. This is what you were saved for. You don't live for this world anymore. Do you remember? We're like aliens. We're like strangers. We're foreigners here. We're not to be a part of this world system. This is not our place. We are pilgrims. We belong to a heavenly place. You and I, we're to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A city not made with human hands. A city eternal in the heavens. Can you visualize it? Can you? Can you think about it? The things we're talking about this morning, they are amazing truths to know. And so belief in, confidence in this coming day of God in which we will dwell forever in righteousness. Oh my goodness. I can't wait for that day. No more unrighteousness. Do you just get heavy with all the crud everywhere? There's coming a day. It will all be gone. We're going to go to a city where righteousness dwells. Isn't that awesome? Now let's list how we're to live in this text. We see here what sort of people should we be. Notice in verse 11, it says in conduct and godliness. Now, conduct speaks of actions. That's the way I'm living my life. That's what people see when they're looking at me. And godliness speaks of attitude. That's my heart. Conduct is outward. Godliness is inward. And so what he's saying here is, oh my, just think about what kind of person you ought to be in your heart and in your behavior. Now this is Peter's last word, y'all. This is his final message. And this is his final message. We are headed for glory. Let it transform your heart and your walk. You're headed for glory. The day of God. That's your destiny. Let that fact transform your heart and your walk. Let it make a difference. Live your life in light of it. So what should characterize us? Let's just take this scripture verse by verse and pull out some ideas about what should be the characteristics of our life. Here's number one. We should live with anticipation and expectation. We should live with anticipation and expectation. I want to read verse 12. Follow with me. There he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I should be living in expectation of what is to come. We get so bogged down in the world, don't we? Shame on us. That verb in that verse, the verb looking for, has the idea of expectancy. It has the idea of waiting with a watchfulness. It means being alert to the Lord's arrival. And then that word hastening adds the idea to it of an eager desire. You're eagerly desiring it. So you're not only watching and waiting, but listen, you want it to happen bad. So what does that mean practically in my life? If I'm eagerly, I'm looking for Christ's return. Oh, I'm wanting it really, really bad. I'm wanting to hasten the day. I'm desiring it eagerly. You know what? If that's my heart, I'm going to deal with the issues in my life. I'm going to keep short accounts with God. I want Him to come and I want Him to find me waiting, ready, unashamed. I don't want to be over here in a big pile of unforgiveness and bitterness and grudge holding. I don't want to be over here in any kind of immorality or any kind of dirtiness. I want to be living right down the straight and narrow line. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm not perfect. But my heart is to serve Him. And the blood of Christ is constantly cleansing me every day as I'm walking, seeking to serve Him. Keeping myself in the circle of the love of God is how Jude says it. I love that. I'm getting my life right. And then look at that little phrase there in the verse, the coming. That literally means the presence. Everywhere you find that word in the New Testament, it emphasizes a personal, bodily presence of Jesus Christ. It's not the presence of an event that I'm wanting or the presence of a place I'm wanting. It's the presence of a person that I am desiring. And so I want to keep my life ready. That means I confess my sin. I don't have habitual sin. I'm eagerly anticipating His return. And then again, you see that phrase, day of God, in that verse. And let me say again, that's a different day than the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The day of God is the day when He will come and take me into that eternal state. And God will be all in all. His glory will reign supreme. I'm loving the day of God. I'm hating the day of the Lord because on that day, many people will be destroyed. Now, the day of the Lord must come before the day of God. Are you with me on those terms? I want you to understand them. If there is to be a new day and a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe in which righteousness dwells, then the Lord is going to have to destroy the old one. He's going to completely do away with the whole sin-cursed universe. It has to go. And Peter is saying here, when it comes time for the day of God, the day of the Lord will come first. Now, I want to say this about the day of the Lord. It will not be the result of a natural process. It's not going to be the result of a natural calamity. It's not going to be some cataclysmic event that happens on earth that causes the destruction. It's not going to be that someone pushes a button for nuclear weapons and blows the whole world up. It will come because God brings that day. It is a divine judgment that will come by Almighty God. It is a work of God. Now, the day of the Lord, let's talk about it for just a moment. It actually comes in two parts. It comes when, at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will bodily return to the earth. He will rule and reign upon the earth for a period of 1,000 years. Satan will be bound during those 1,000 years. At the end of that period of time, Satan will be released for a short period in which he will deceive nations who are upon the earth during that day. They will come against him to destroy him in Jerusalem. He will completely win that battle, and that is the time that the heaven, the earth, the universe will be destroyed. Now, it's actually a period of 1,000 years. But 1,000 years to the Lord is as what? One day. It's a period of 1,000 years in our time, but it's a day in the eyes of the Lord. Now I lost my place. Where am I? Here I am. God sees it as one day. At that time, the elements will melt with intense heat. Right down to the elements. The Greek word for elements there means the microscopic components that make up the building blocks of matter. It's all going to be consumed. Now think with me. In the beginning, God spoke and it was created. In the end, God will speak and what will happen? It will be uncreated. It will absolutely dissipate. And when God's day arrives, the final destruction will have taken place. And man's day will be over. And God's day will be here. That's why it's called the day of God. And so Peter says in verse 13, look at it. But according to his promise, we are looking not for the day of the Lord. We are looking for what? The day of God. Now, I'm just not real happy about the day of the Lord. It's not going to be fun. But I'm very, very happy and looking forward to the day of God for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, see that word promise in that verse? That is singular. It's a promise that the Lord is going to bring a new heaven, a new earth. And that's a promise that's been given over and over again in Scripture. And you and I need to be looking for it. This new heaven, this new earth, that is a promise to you and to me. And God never lies. He always speaks the truth. I'm telling you, it will happen. Listen to Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. Isaiah 64:17 is one you looked up in your homework. I've got to repeat it because it's so cool. For behold, says the Lord, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or even come to mind. Do you realize when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we will not even remember this part of time? We'll have no memory of it. We'll be so glad, and we'll rejoice forever in the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation. Now, let me say something about that word new there. That word new means different. Different. It's going to be not like anything we've ever known. You say, what's it going to be like? I don't know. I can't describe it. It's going to be different. It's going to be unlike anything we've ever known. And you can sum up its character there in verse 13 in this phrase. It's a place where righteousness dwells. And the word dwells just really doesn't do it, because the Greek word means to settle down and be at home and take up permanent, comfortable residence. And he's saying that this new world is a world in which righteousness is no longer a stranger. It's a world in which righteousness is no longer a foreigner or a wanderer. It's a world where the home of righteousness is there. It's the home of righteousness. And that's what we have to look forward to. Now, that is the world that is coming, and it's promised to us who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear me? It's promised to us who are in Christ Jesus. You and I are going to be there. Now, when we get there, you're going to say, oh, Teresa, you told me we're going to be here. Yahoo! It's really like he said. It's awesome. That's where our history is going. Aren't you glad we know the end of history? Wouldn't it be something to just say, well, what's the end of history? What's the goal of history? History has a goal. History has a culmination. And this is where we're headed in history. This is what God has prepared for those who love him. Listen to Isaiah 60:19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. You will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be gone. Then all your people will be righteous, Amen. Listen to Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall settle down and be at home among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I don't know where to stop. Let me read verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never close, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Listen, it is a place where God dwells, where righteousness settles down, and it's the home of righteousness. What a world. And you see, if I know that is my destiny as a Christian, to come to that place, to be in Christ, to escape judgment, which is called the day of the Lord, all because of God's grace. When I know this, it transforms the way I think, the way I live. I mean, I don't live mundane. It's not business as usual for me. It's not. I live with expectancy. I just can't wait. I get to study this and I want to pop. It's going to happen. God has promised this. It will happen. It will happen. Now let me just talk about the sequence of events. I've had some of you ask me questions. The first thing that will happen, I believe, can't be just absolutely 1,000% dogmatic, but I believe the rapture of the church happens first. I think God is going to take the church out. We will meet him in the air. Then, next after that event, comes the 7-year period of time on earth we call the tribulation. It's going to be a time like no other time in history. Just read, starting in verse 4 of Revelation, and you'll see it comes in a series of 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls, and they're judgments that are coming upon the earth. And it's going to be horrendous. During that time, I believe you and I, the ones who are raptured, are sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think we're raptured up. I think the judgment seat of Christ happens, where we give account for our lives before Jesus. And we're judged. We don't lose our salvation, but we are judged according to, were you a good steward of what God gifted you with? And what did you do with your talents? What did you do with your life? And then we're seated there with him. And at the end of that time, Christ will return bodily to earth. His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. He will completely conquer the armies of the world that have gathered to fight him. You and I, by the way, are coming back with him on white horses. I like horses. This could be fun. And dressed in white garments. And he is going to conquer, set up a kingdom on the earth for a period of 1,000 years. This is Revelation chapter 20. It's the millennial reign of Christ. This is the time when the government will be upon his shoulders. And you and I, in our glorified bodies, will be ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth. Who are we ruling and reigning over? Well, there are people who will be coming in their physical bodies out of the tribulation. They will survive. Some will survive. They will enter into the millennial reign. Satan will be bound for a period of 1,000 years. It will be like the Garden of Eden again. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The baby will play right next to the poisonous snake. It will be a time when people will, the Bible says if they die at 100, they're like a baby. And so it will be a time when the curse is removed and the world will flourish. At the end of that time, Satan will be released, the Bible says, for a short term. And when he is released, he will move on earth. What does he always do? What does he do? He deceives. And he will deceive many people living on the earth at that time. They've got to realize that the population is going to absolutely flourish during that time. You take the curse away and the population is going to go crazy. And so he will deceive. They will come against Christ in Jerusalem to fight him. And he will conquer them. And that will happen at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ. It is at that time that the heaven and the whole universe and the earth are completely destroyed with intense heat. Next comes what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is where Hades gives up their dead. The sea gives up their dead. All the ungodly dead of all the ages will stand before the Great White Throne Judgment. Will you and I be there? No. The Great White Throne Judgment is a judgment for the ungodly. They will be judged and then cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Satan's cast there. All the demons are cast there. And all of the ungodly of all the ages. And then come the new heaven and the new earth. The holy Jerusalem is our bridal city. It comes down as a perfect cube out of heaven. Just read about it in chapters 21 and 22. It's absolutely amazing in its sight. It has 12 gates. Each gate is a single pearl. They're never closed. You and I'll enter in and out. Somehow we'll be going in and out into this wonderful city and this new universe. It's going to be amazing. And that is our destiny. So I want to just kind of give you that as a framework to put it in there. You say, boy, that just sounds unbelievable. Just read Revelation, you'll see it. Now here's the second thing, and I spent a lot of time on that first one. I won't spend as much on the nest, so don't get worried about our time. Number two, we see this in verse 14, that we should live in peace. Live in peace. Read verse 14 with me. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things... What things? What am I looking for? Tell me. What am I really, really wanting to happen? The day of God. I'm looking for that new heaven and earth. I'm looking for that time when I'll be in eternity in glory. And he says, beloved, since you're looking for these things, beloved, that means I'm speaking to Christians here. I'm talking to Christians. You're looking for this day of God. Since you look for these things, he says, you should be diligent. And that means to make every effort. This stresses our duty, our responsibility. I want to make every effort. I want to be diligent. What? To be found by him. How? In peace. Now, by the way, be found by him is a very interesting phrase. You will be found by him. You will be found by him. It's a personal finding. Nothing will be hidden in that day. Everything will be brought to light when Jesus comes. And I want it to be that when he finds me, I'm just ready. I'm at peace. What does it mean that I'm at peace? Well, it can mean a lot of things. I just kind of jotted down some things here. It means that I'm enjoying his peace. I'm reconciled to him. I have peace of mind. I have peace that comes with a strong faith. But I think what he's really talking about here is this. I'm free from worry about the future. I don't have any fear about judgment, about the coming of Christ. World conditions don't upset me because I know He's coming and I know what my destiny is. I'm completely comfortable with anticipating the end of the world. And should it come in the next 24 hours? No worry. I'm ready. So let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now I want to say something. The real challenge of Christian living is not to see if I can make my life as comfortable as possible and not have any kind of sticky issues or to do away with discomfort or to create a perfect world so that I'll be happy or to create a perfect world for my children so they can be happy. But I think the real challenge of Christian living is the fact that I'm living at peace in a fallen world as a fallen sinful person surrounded by fallen people, living right in the midst of all the manifestation of the curse. It's all around us. I'm enduring all the pain and I'm having a perfect peace in the midst of it because all between me and the living God and all of His purposes for me are unfolding according to His plan. And I trust Him. And that's the peace of assurance and the peace of security. And I know all is well between me and God. And I'm not afraid that when He appears, I'm going to be ashamed. I'm ready. I love what Paul says about this kind of peace in Philippians 4. It's the peace that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to just think about His coming. Think about it with me. You're going to see Him face to face. Is that not amazing? Face to face. Think about that day when we're going to actually enter into the glories of His presence to dwell there forever. Does that fill your heart with joy? Or do you say, I'm not ready? You see, that's why this teaching, it's called a purifying hope. When I focus on the fact that He's coming back, oh goodness, it makes me want to live for Him today. I want to walk out that door and I want to live for Christ. I want to make the most of my every opportunity. I want to take the gift He's given me, and I want to use it any way I can use it. God, just use me. Do whatever You want with me. It's not about my vacation. It's not about my bank account. It's not about all my comfort and having fun and laughing and living it up. It's about serving Christ. That is where true life is. That is where true life is. Here's a third thought. We should live in purity and be spotless and blameless. Look at verse 14 again. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent not only to be found in Him in peace, but see what else it says, but to be found by Him spotless and blameless. Do you remember what the false teachers were called? They were called stains and blemishes. We're to be the opposite. We're to be spotless and blameless. And spotless is speaking of my character. That's what I really am. There's no spot on my life. And blameless is my reputation. That's what people think about me when they watch my life. And this is how the Lord wants to find us. Pure in reality, authentic, pure in reputation. Now, what's the point here? We're to take care of sin in our lives. We're to be pure, y'all. God's calling us to purity. Is He calling me to perfection? I can't be perfect. Can I be pure? Yes. Can my life be spotless? Yes. Can I walk blamelessly? Yes. Here's another thought. Number 4. We're to be characterized by evangelism. Look at verse 15. We're to regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. We're to be so caught up in using our time, our energy, our gifts, the life that we have left for the purpose of salvation, because Jesus is waiting. He's not coming back yet because he wants to save others. And we need to recognize that. We don't just sit around, do whatever we want to do. We're to be making the most of every opportunity. Do you realize this is our generation? This is our generation. And God is calling us to shine like lights in our dark generation. This is our day. Today is our day to serve God. Rise up and serve him and shine for him. Be passionate about serving him. When I think about the day of God, which is going to be a blessing to me, I also have to think about the day of the Lord, which is coming on everyone who is not in Christ. And that ought to move me to share the gospel. Here's a fifth thought. We should live with discernment and be on guard. Now, these are some interesting scriptures here, and I really enjoyed it studying them. Let's look at them quickly, starting in verse 15. Just as also, and I'm in the middle of the verse there, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Yet therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Now Peter is launching off here into a discussion, another discussion, and he's going to talk about Paul, and he's referring to Paul's warnings about false teaching. And he says, now you need to be on guard so that you don't fall from your steadfastness. And this is a call to discernment. This is a call to have good judgment. He says, Paul warned about it, even as I have been warning about it. Now you know that the apostles wrote letters, and the letters circulated all throughout the churches. So Peter says, as also in all his letters. He's just simply referring them to the writings of Paul. Now, what's the point? He's saying here, Paul's written all about this in his letters. He's written all about what? Well, all about false teachers, all about the return of Christ, all about the glories of heaven and the eternal state. And so what Peter is saying is, everything I'm telling you has been confirmed by Paul, because he's written about it too. And then look at verse 16 there. He says, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, I'm telling you what we're studying this morning. The day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of eternity, all of that. These are difficult things to understand, are they not? Have you ever just sat down and studied them and taken them apart and come to a knowledge of what our destiny is? And so Peter's saying these things are hard to understand, and the verb there in the Greek literally means difficult to interpret. Now, I want you to notice, does it say they're impossible to understand? No. They're difficult to understand. Do you hear people say, oh, I don't even want to know about all that because it's just too hard to understand. I don't even want to know about it. If you have that attitude, you miss the hugest blessing. Because when you understand these things, oh my goodness, it gives you zeal and passion to serve the Christ. And so he says, they're hard to understand so that the untaught and the unstable take it and they distort it. And they don't do it just with prophecy. They do it with the whole Bible, he says, all of Scripture. They take it, they distort it. That word means to twist it. Now, let me just give you a little interesting footnote here. Did you notice that Peter says, as they do so with the rest of Scripture? That means he's calling what Paul has written in his letters Scripture. And he's confirming that the writings of Paul are actually the writings of God. Now, look at verse 16. He says, those people who distort the teachings of Paul will be led where? To eternal destruction. And then the therefore comes in verse 17. Now, because of this, therefore, you're knowing this beforehand. What are you knowing? Let's ask questions as we study our Bibles together. Knowing what? Knowing that there are going to come false teachers who are going to take these hard things to interpret, and they're going to twist it, and they're going to distort it. When I know that beforehand, and I know that where are they headed? They're going to eternal damnation. Since I know that beforehand, since I have that information, I need to be on guard. Why? Because lest I get carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Now, I have to say to you, you have to be careful who you listen to. Don't think, oh, well, I'm strong, I can listen to anybody. You can't. You have to be very careful who you hang around with and who you listen to. Because people who are lawless, they'll take Scripture, they'll distort it, and they'll lead you astray. And I heard someone say one time that marijuana was okay because the Lord God created every plant of the field and it was good. And I heard one time of a man who was a minister talking on the phone to another woman who was on staff, explaining to her from Scripture why it was okay for them to have an affair. Now, I'm telling you, you need to be on guard. You need to be very careful. You've got to be discerning, lest you fall from your steadfastness. So when do I get to relax spiritually? When can I say, sit down, take a kiss? I can't. I've got to be on guard. I've got to be a minute man. I've got to be alert. And so Peter says, living in the light of our eternal destiny calls for discernment. Discernment. You've got to know God's word, girls and guys. You've got to know God's word for yourself. And then number 6, you should grow in maturity. And that is in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to study your word. You got to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And as you're studying it and as you're growing and you're learning, you know what atmosphere you're in? Grace. That's where we live. We live in the atmosphere of God's beautiful, delicious grace. Oh, I love how grace feels. He's so gracious. His tender mercies are fresh every morning. As you wake up, you're in that atmosphere of the grace of God. And you're growing in your knowledge of Him. I love it. And then lastly, grow in adoration and worship. And it says there, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He deserves our glory for how long? From now to when? All the way to the day of eternity. What is the day of eternity speaking of? The day when the new heavens and the new earth, come. So how do I live? Let's just go over them real quickly. Number 1, we live in anticipation and expectation. Number 2, we live in peace. We live in peace. I know that the day of the Lord will pass by me, and I'm going to enter into the day of God. I have perfect peace. Number 3, I should live in purity. I should be spotless and blameless. Number 4, I need to be about evangelism, realizing that the reason God's waiting is for the purpose of salvation. I should give the gospel top priority in my speech. Number 5, I need to live with discernment, being very careful, on guard, because I don't want to fall away from my steadfastness. Number 6, we should grow in maturity, continually growing in the knowledge of Christ, in His grace. And then we should live in constant adoration. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I just adore Him. Think of all the Father and the Son have planned for you and I in the day of eternity. Think of it. It's amazing. It's amazing.
It's awesome. It's incredible. And it's real. And it's coming. And that's our destiny. Let this stir your heart to give your whole life for Him. Do you have time for Bible study? Oh, I'm so busy, I'll do it next year. Oh, I wish I could work it in my schedule. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world tell you what priorities you have. We must be about kingdom business, being kingdom people. Occupying until He comes. Busy, busy about the Lord's work. Doing it with great joy because of all He's planned for me. Today is our day to shine. This is our generation. Rise up. Rise up and shine and stand for Christ today. You need to go in your church and say, where can I serve? What can I do? Where is a need? Where is a ministry? How can I be about being a part of being ready so when He returns, I'll be found by Him, serving Him with all my heart. There are so many needs out there. You just pray. Say, God, show me. I've got time. I want to serve You. Be busy about this kingdom work. It's a privilege. It's an honor. He's coming. He's coming. I want you to think about that all summer long. I want you to think about today could be the day. Today could be the day. I wish it was today. What a way to end our Bible study. We just walk out the door and just rapture right on up. And I was like, oh, in this moment. I'm going to be bouncing all over heaven. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. It's been a joy teaching you this book, these two books. Wow. We needed these books. We needed these books. I hope they'll be forever yours. Review them over the summer. Remedial work is good. Now, what are we going to do in the fall? That's a good question. I want us to pick a precept study, a K Arca Bible study. We will not be watching for videos. We will keep it the same format. We'll do small group and then large group. And I'll be teaching during the large group. But I would like for us to take her material and use it in a study. And I'm going to just kind of get some ladies together. We'll look at all that's out there. But I can promise you this. Every book of the Bible is profitable. And so we'll be taking something that is going to impact our lives once again. Because God's Word always accomplishes what He sent it forth to do. So you have a great summer. And you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And then in the fall, we'll let school start, and then we'll get started back. And what we'll do is I'll send a card out to everybody's address that I have, and then you take that card and spread the word, okay? And then we'll meet back in the fall if Jesus doesn't come back before then. I wouldn't be surprised at all. So let's pray together as we close. Our Father, thank You. Thank You. Oh, Father, we praise You for the gift that Your word is to us. And just sitting here this morning and thinking about our destiny, thinking about the goal of history, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to consider. It almost feels like I'm talking about a science fiction movie, but it's not. It's reality, it's Your promise, and You will accomplish everything You promise. Every word You give is true. Father, help us to be stirred up by this. Help it to be our hope. And as we look forward to the day of God, and as we look forward to the day of eternity, may it purify our lives. And God, we want our lives to count for Your kingdom. We want You to use us while we're here. We don't know exactly what all that looks like, but we just tell You in our hearts we're willing. Are you willing this morning? Is that what your heart is saying to God? God, use me. Forgive me for being lazy. For loving comfort so much. For not being willing to stretch myself for the kingdom. Oh, Father, help us to think outside the box. Help us to just shake us, God. Shake us and help us see this is our day. This is our generation. This is our time to shine for You. May we make the most of every opportunity. And may we be looking for opportunities. Maybe just as we go out, God, what do You want me to do? Where can I serve? I love You so much. Take my life. You planned such an absolutely unbelievable destiny for me. And I want to be found blameless. I want to be found by you, ready, at peace, in my character and in my walk and in my reputation. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for this Thursday morning group of ladies that's so faithful to come. They're so precious to me. Thank you that they love me, and I love them. And so, Father, as we go throughout our summer, just keep us stirred up and bring us back together, unless you come back. And we'll be happy about that. And so, Father, may we suffer well for you, and may we live our lives in a pure way that honors you. And may we be used by you. And we pray that you just, as we just leave here, we'll just go back into our churches energized and ready. And we just bless your name together. We worship you. Oh, Lord, we adore you. Thank you for what you've done for us, God, in Christ Jesus. For his precious, life-giving, saving, cleansing blood. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Just feel revival bubbling up in our hearts as we pray to you this morning. And so, Father, we close with just this love for you, this overwhelming gratitude for all that is ours in Christ. Thank you for saving us from the day of the Lord. And break our hearts, God, over those who will experience the day of the Lord. Help us to open our mouth and speak the gospel message. And we pray all of these things in the precious and the powerful name of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you pray all day?
See you in the fall
or at Walmart.
I see your face.
Okay, Raby Dan didn't know that I almost missed it for surprise.
Oh, really?
You know, when I sent you that text yesterday. Well, this is what happened. Raby Nan sent out a text.
Oh, positive pay. Yeah, I couldn't
understand. She sent out a text.
Thank you.
give us. It would be a week from Monday.
Did you hear? $1,008 for cost of the fact. Is that not amazing?
This is computer money. Is that for the computer?
It is. They gave that to me for a Bible study.